The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning in the doctrine of thanksgiving. We're still working on Roman numeral 10, page 2 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, we give you the advantage to ensure that you are able to truly understand and perceive the truth of Bible doctrine. And that means that you need to be in fellowship with the Father and the Son, and obviously true fellowship with one another. That is the same as being filled with God the Holy Spirit as believers. God the Holy Spirit indwells and fills all believers at the point of salvation. The indwelling is unconditional. It is parallel to a sealing ministry until the day of redemption, our resurrection bodies. We're never commanded to be indwelled, but we are commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. If the Bible tells us how to be, that we need to do something, it tells us how to do it. And the mechanics to be filled with God the Holy Spirit is in light of any personal sin in our life, that we take this sin to the throne of grace, that is, God's throne in third heaven under the prayer of confession of 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique. We've been given a rapid recovery system when we stumble in our many ways as a believer in the Christian life, and that is through our acknowledgement, citing, naming, confessing, homologeo in the Greek, 1 John 1:9. When we do so, He's faithful and just, forgives us our sins, and cleanses from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with God, the Holy Spirit. We're in that state of spirituality as long as we don't engage in personal sin again. Otherwise, if you sin again, you got to rebound again. It's the constant battle, the inward battle. Our battle is on two fronts, living in Satan's world. There's all the external evil, obviously, we've got to put up with, but there's also the internal drive and lust of the flesh, the sin nature, constantly soliciting us to disobey God and His plan, to sin and disrespect. But through the grace of God and Christ's work on the cross, all we have to do is be intellectually honest, acknowledge that to God, and we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. And it is this way that we're able to discern and understand the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, which in and of itself, our physical brain, computer, cannot understand, perceive these things because they are spiritual and must be spiritually assessed, and hence the grace apparatus of perception, God the Holy Spirit, with our human spirit in this way. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for your immutability, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. This indeed is your faithfulness in regard to your word, that your word will be fulfilled completely and totally, every iota of it, in regards to human history, in regards to our own personal lives, and that we continue to seek you in terms of understanding you and your plan in the way of the truth of Bible doctrine in this way, that we ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're here reviewing the doctrine of thanksgiving. This on the heels of Paul's informing the Colossian believers in the epistle we're dealing with of his thankfulness in regards to their positive volition. That is, their faithfulness to the truth of God's plan in regards to their life and all the aspects that we have seen. And thankfulness is a major category in regards to our prayer life and our attitude we are to have in regards to God. In our prayer life, we have thankfulness, intercession, interceding on behalf of others, petition on behalf of ourselves and others. And obviously, there's imprecatory, looking for God's judgment in regard to evil, in regards to this life. It all to be tempered with thankfulness. And here in the final category of the doctrine here in Roman numeral 10, it's just a list of some things that the Bible expressively says we should be thankful for, either by direct proclamation or by example. And to begin with, obviously, as we've seen, is the person of God, who and what God is. It's amazing how many believers do not even understand God in His basic form as taught in regards to the Scriptures, His essence, His attributes, that His righteousness, His moral character, His ethical character is perfect. It always has been. It is absolute. It is the very standard by which all other aspects of His creation is to be judged under these terms and conditions. And hence, we are to know God through learning His Word and what He expects of us through His directed will, what He wants us to think, say, and do, and to be appreciative in regards to Him being our Creator, the Creator of this universe, in spite of all the science out there that wants to refute the Scriptures in this respect, and even believers who align with these types of principles in many occasions in that regards. He is our Creator. He is sovereign. And His will, His good pleasure will be done no matter what men may do and the demonic spirits of the world as they so promote in regards to these things may try to do to undo it. It will not happen. Ultimately, He will overrule these things, and everything will be performed accordingly. And in terms of His person, we are to be thankful also for His judgments, that God sees all that goes on. That's called His omniscience. God knows all things. Every hypothetical, anything that we could ever think of, God's always known it from eternity past. God is not learning in regards to His creation, what we are, what men are doing in regards to their own intellectual capabilities, accomplishments in life. We're not some science experiment. And what we are is a resolution to the angelic conflict that began before our very creation and existence as a human race, as we know, as understand, as understood in the Scriptures. God sees all things. And His righteousness demands that His judgment be exercised towards everything that is unrighteous otherwise in this respect. And we are to be thankful for that because His judgments, as Romans so declares, His wrath continually is being revealed against all those who try to undo His word, hinder His word through unrighteousness in this regards. And all these things will be taken care of in course and matter, both in time and in eternity. We are to be thankful for His works and wonders, His creation, as we have mentioned in this regards. We are to be thankful for His word. God doesn't leave us out here floundering in the human race, blind and unable to perceive and see and understand the reality of life. You know, you hear all these things out there, people trying to figure out what life is all about. Well, why don't you try studying the Bible? You might learn something. The Bible is all about life. God's about eternal life, see. And He has revealed Himself through divine revelation throughout history. And His Word, which we refer to as Bible doctrine, churches have their doctrine they want to follow. We have ours. It's called Bible doctrine. And we go to the Scriptures in regard to all that we believe and all that we hold to with respect to our faith in regard to function in this vein. And His Word obviously enlightens us. It illumines us, living in Satan's world, so that we can see all the pitfalls of the darkness of evil through human viewpoint and through other aspects in regard to evil out there in this world, and avoid much of it as possible, and to see what God's plan is in spite of that, and hence fulfill His will for our lives in service to Him as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven as we continue to reside temporarily in the kingdom of Satan, who has claimed and usurped authority over mankind through the fall in the garden and the production of the sin nature, the STA, and spiritual death. death and all that's related to that as we understand these things. So we are to be thankful for His Word. It's amazing to me. It's almost mind-boggling. And coming out of the denominational world beforehand myself, I know firsthand just how lightly and superficial churches, pastors, believers take in regards to the Scripture. They love to hold it up with one hand, proclaim it be the inerrant Word of God, but when it comes to their seriousness and commitment and loyalty to study it and to know what it has to say to us, that's out the window. So, you know, we'll make up our own stuff. We'll have our own religion. You know. Yeah, they serve a different Jesus in most cases, if not a different God. But anyway, so obviously there is the levels of discrepancy throughout, some worse than others. So we are to be thankful for His Word. We are to be thankful that He gives us life under living grace. So that we can express our desire, our volition, our free will to seek Him and know Him and have a relationship with Him and to keep us alive to the degree that we're especially positive with respect to the truth of doctrine, to serve and fulfill His plan for our life, and that we don't meet a premature death and hence lead this world sin into death without glorifying God in regards to our actions. Death comes unexpectedly for many people in regards to this world. And if you're spiritually astute, if you're spiritually adjusted, that death will be prevalent in regards to your person under dying grace. And while obviously there's no guarantee for longevity in regards to life, it is a guarantee that the one is given the time, given all the logistics and all the things necessary spiritually and otherwise, to tune in with God, to learn about Him and to serve Him and fulfill His plan for their life. We are to be thankful for all the grace as He applies to us His very plan is underwritten by grace in and of itself to include His forgiveness. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died for every sin of every man that's ever going to live on this planet. Understand that. He's already died for all these sins that we continue to commit even in our own lives experientially. There's one sin He hasn't died for, and that's the sin of unbelief. Unbelief is called a sin in the Gospel of John. And it is the sin of unbelief that the responsibility, the culpability lays upon the individual in regards to our own free will to believe in Jesus Christ for the eternal salvation or not. And otherwise, He has died for, and paid the price, the penalty of judgment in His body, as well as undergoing His spiritual death, known as the blood of Christ in this regard, on the cross for us, so that we can have a relationship with God, so that we can have God's righteousness through His person in this respect. And hence, God is very gracious. And for the positive believer, it's grace upon grace. It's exceeding grace, especially the more you get to know doctrine, the more you apply it in regards to your life, you will see just how manifold the grace is in terms of its application to you in areas that probably the more discipline should be in our lives, but because we are positive, because we are pursuing God's plan for our life, He continues to forgive us every time we rebound. Every time you rebound, God forgives you. You don't have to go to a priest. I don't know why you'd want to. You don't need any intercessor in regard to your forgiveness of sins except for one intercessor, that's Jesus Christ. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God the Father this very day in His glorified state at the privileged position of the authority of the Godhead in the third heaven. And every time Satan wants to make an accusation in regard to the believer, look what this believer did, et cetera, et cetera, Christ is there and He's got us covered. Oh, I paid the penalty for that one. I paid for that. You know. So forgiveness, that's something you ought to be real thankful for. All of us should be at all times. Divine discipline, that's a course of living the Christian life, still in a body of flesh that is sinful in nature. James says we all stumble in many ways. Ecclesiastes tells us it's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. We continue to sin as believers anybody that says anything different are completely and totally blind in regards to realities of life. Most of these churches and things of that nature that hold to somehow you can reach a sinless perfection, all they do is look at the big sins in life to accomplish what they're after, murder, you know, adultery, or whatever. They don't recognize mental attitude sins. They often don't recognize the sins of the tongue. They don't consider the fact that they're misrepresenting God's word in terms of preaching behind the pulpits and this thing, that's a lie. Sin, hamartia in the Greek, simply means miss the mark. When you sin, you miss the mark of God's righteousness. And to disobey any aspect of Bible doctrine is engaging in sin. It doesn't have to be some lascivious type of activity or gross activity or murder or anything of that nature. You know, as people want to only look at these things in regards to being righteous in terms of life. Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, they didn't engage in anything other than eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil and disobey God. Christ himself looked at the Pharisees in their self-righteous ways, and he told them in terms of fornication that you're lusting in your heart right now. In a phetic sense. And in your heart means a mental attitude sin. All sin begins in a mental attitude. Then it goes the sins of the tongue. Lying, slander, gossip. And then, obviously, the obvious ones. The sexual sins, etc. And when we engage in these things, and we're weak in the flesh, God will intercede on our behalf under the terms known as divine discipline. We have a whole doctrine dedicated to it. Everybody always loves me when I get up here and teach that doctrine. Because it seems no matter what doctrine you teach, not far after that, you're going to be tested in these areas. But understand, God loves us. We are His children. His compassion for us. This is the creator of the universe now. He's not just some entity, benign thing that exists out there in the world. He's a person. That's exactly the way the Bible describes Him. And His compassion for us is He loves us as His children. In fact, when we pray to Him, we can approach Him under the very terms as the affection term a child would to their father, calling Him Daddy, Abba, in the Greek. See, and when we misbehave, He will come in and He will insert divine discipline in regard to our life to help us get control over our sin nature. And the divine discipline comes in many different ways. Usually the sexual sins, the discipline is in the body. Hence you have venereal diseases. That's what we used to call them. What they've watered it down to today. A kissing disease or something, I don't know. Getting drunk, obviously, the sin is pretty apparent. The divine discipline is pretty apparent. It's called a hangover. See, you know, things of that nature. And we are to be thankful for that. Hebrews teaches us that. Because God interceding on our behalf helps us maintain our focus and control over our sin nature so we continue to advance spiritually and perform God's duty for us and His will for us in regards to our life. And grow up to be well-rounded, hopefully, spiritually adult believers in this respect. And we're thankful, especially after the fact, when one has grown and one has seen and they find additional strength in their life, etc., through God's interaction in this respect. Reversion recovery. Sometimes we get under our sin nature and we let it go unbridled and we go on reversionism. One of the primary areas of reversionism for believers at the very top of the list is their disobedience to Hebrews 10:25, failure to assemble themselves together, even more so as the day approaches, to not come into the light, as John so declares in his gospel, to go in under failure to assemble reversionism. And they got too many other idols in their lives that they want to pursue and worship. things of this nature, you know, or other aspects, monetary, failing. Reversion is kind of any aspects of our life. And again, all that is covered under divine discipline, that doctrine. And but even when we do that, we do something really stupid, like David did in regards to having an adulterous affair with Bathsheba and having Uriah, her husband, knocked off in battle. Psalm tells us, finally, after 6 months of failure to do so, after the fact, he confessed and God called the dogs off of him. He was under severe divine discipline for that, etc. So one can make reversion recovery. By all indications, anyone who has done any research and study in regards to the book of Ecclesiastes, even Solomon, proclaimed probably one of the most wise individuals that's ever walked on this planet, went into a sin of reversionism. His came about through the fact that his life is one of immense physical blessing, monetarily, etc., and he abused it. See, he was told not to have too many horses, not to be practicing too many wives. You know, what was it, 1,000 of them? Good grief, man. That guy had more patience than Carter's got pills, if you ask me. But anyway. So, you know, he went into a sin of reversionism. Ecclesiastes addresses that. He just comes out and he recognizes running under a sin nature like that, what the world really is. It's all vanity. It's all vain. It's worthless. When you put it in its proper perspective. It doesn't mean that it's not legitimate to desire things and have good things, relationships and details in life, but to make these things your idol, see, to idolize these things. That's when you start walking on the very sandy grounds in regards to your Christian life. And then finally, in that section there, point F, deliverance from sin unto death, to actually leave this world under what is known as dying grace. A sin and a death, John teaches that in his epistle, as well as other places where one fails to make the rebound and maturity adjustment. And obviously all unbelievers die sin and a death. There's no exception to the rule on that one. But for the believer, sin and death is falling short of not making the maturity adjustment to the justice of God and completing one's course. And one does not glorify God in regards to their death in that vein. And then another area to be thankful for is our phase two vindication. God does intercede on our behalf, even though it may seem a smattering of times throughout our life, but he vindicates us. Many times, if you sit back and think, and you can see God's hand in regards to the situation, and whereas his word and your stand for being right is vindicated in time. Deliverance from enemies. Satan's world is full of enemies, especially towards the truth of Bible doctrine and believers. Even in our own society, you gotta really get in your mind the true perspective in regards to the country that we live in today. First and foremost, I'll tell you straight up, it is the prophetic political Babylon of Revelation 18. We've been through all that. We got the doctrine. We got the documentation for that. We are definitely the best candidate. To think that the United States is not in prophecy in the Bible is to throw out, if you will, to begin with, the book of Daniel that talks about the lion with the eagle's wings, that the eagle's wings are plucked off. What do you think that is? That's Great Britain and the United States. The bear, Russia. You know. The leopard is the Chinese communist cartel that operates in this world, et cetera, et cetera. And towards the end of the church age dispensation and going into Daniel's 70th week, the tribulational period, understand in this country, every unclean bird is going to land here. There's somebody in the tower saying, bring it on in. See, And all you have to do is look at our society, look at the moral decay, the ethical decay. What is right is wrong, what is wrong is right. All the very symptoms that you see in regards to a national reversionism is fast on track and going full steam, see. And in that, of course, there are people who want to obliterate the truth of Bible doctrine. People in power. Satan influences people in power over nations. Read your Bible. Fortunately, during the millennial period, when Christ is on this planet, Satan's going to be incarcerated for that 1,000 years, so he can't do that. But right now, that is still going on. And they would love anything, nothing better than to be able to shut down churches. See, to shut down people who want to speak the truth of doctrine that reveals and illumines all the evil. He puts the light on everything that's going on and reveals all the evil that is there. See, like the embracing and catering to homosexuality. It's an abomination to God. Enough. We're not saying a homosexual can't be a believer. Anybody that believes in Jesus Christ can be a believer. You can be queer as a $3 bill and be a believer. But it's wrong. See. I don't know if they make any $3 bills or not, but maybe not. Ran across a couple of $2 bills. I haven't seen those in a while, since back in the 70s. I just dated myself. But anyway. Deliverance from enemies. Every day. God protects us. We are in that vein to pray for our authorities in spite of the evil that may be being promoted amongst many of them. Rather than trying to tear down the establishment of law, etc., we should pray for support of it, especially so that we can live a quiet and peaceful life. So that we can pursue God's plan for our life as undeterred as possible, as undistracted as possible. Pray for your kings. People there that have jobs try to defend your well-being, your safety. And the enemies abroad. Whatever. Deliver us from enemies. Our living grace, our daily food. Christ Himself performed His miracles of the loaves of bread and the fish for the 4,000 and another one for 5,000. Because He had compassion upon the people, they hadn't ate for the 3 days. He was teaching Bible class and doing miracles. He wasn't going to send them home with their sugar level going crazy. He probably didn't have Snickers back then, so he gave them fish and loaves of bread. You ever seen that commercial? Here, have a Snickers. My wife's always saying that to me. Here, have a Snickers, Ken. Or maybe I'm saying that to her. I don't know. Anyway. So, our living grace. God is going to provide for us to make sure that we have a roof over our head, food in our belly, all the physical assets necessary so that we can be in Bible class, so that we can perform God's will for our life in application. It includes also the spiritual assets that He provides for us to operate in that vein. He shines the sun on even the unbeliever's head and gives him rain. God's grace, daily food, is part of the model prayer that Jesus taught His disciples in a short outline form as they asked Him, teach us how to pray. It's technically, mistakenly, always called the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer. He gives them a model to operate off of. The Lord's Prayer is recorded for us there in John, Gospel of John 17, when He prayed for His disciples. And one thing you'll see, if you'll look at the Bible and scrutinize it, Jesus, Paul, any of the people that are one would consider to be definitely have their spiritual ball game together, isn't praying for the whole entire world. They know where the world's going, a negative volition. The prayers are centered and focused on those who are positive to God's plan, whom Jesus Christ foreknew in terms of His deity, etc., and Paul otherwise. His prayer in regards to the believers at Colossae wasn't for every Tom, Dick, and Harry believer that lived in Colossae. It was for the faithful brothers, the ones who would be part of the assembly, who would read this epistle. See? And that's where his prayer is centered for. Now, I'm not saying you don't pray, but you need to pray intelligently. One thing you don't pray for is that God cause someone to be saved. He's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to overrule someone's volition. If someone doesn't want to believe, they're not going to believe. Wild horses couldn't make them believe. Jesus Christ couldn't make the entire nation of Israel believe at the first advent. So who are we? You know, but that kind of mentality is promoted in denominationalism. The old salesmanship technique. Get up there and do your song and dance and pony show and promise everybody all the wealth and life and you can have a humongous church. See? Christ and our salvation. Well, that's where we left off. If you can't be thankful for anything else, at least you could be thankful for this. What Jesus Christ did for us in terms of delivering us from our fallen estate, helplessly and hopelessly lost in that sense. No way on our own could we dig ourselves out of the hole that our corporate parents, Adam and Eve, made for us. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Wrong Corinthians. I'm sitting there going, that don't work. This one, Mike. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Plus His indescribable gift. It's a free gift of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, there's that other saying that floats around society a lot in the Christian circles that I've heard growing up. God helps those who help themselves. Really? I thought He helped those who couldn't help themselves. People don't understand. Believers most often don't understand the terms of salvation demanded by God the Father with respect to the human race. In order to have a relationship with God, you have to possess His absolute righteousness. He expects you to have the same moral nature and character attributed to your person to have a relationship and fellowship with Him. We're born in this world with sin already counted against us because of the sin nature of our flesh. And we're therefore born spiritually dead. And we are, in terms of God's plus R, which designates His absolute righteousness, we're already born in the world minus R. And the fact that God is perfect in His righteousness, we can't ever be perfect because we've been imperfect being born into this world. See? He made Him, Jesus Christ, the Father to the Son, who knew no sin, sin on our behalf. Why? So we could have the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God in Him. Mankind operates almost strictly on the terms of relative righteousness. Well, if you're just good enough, see. Good enough compared to evil. Well, I did this good thing in the world. Maybe God will overlook all the bad things I did. See, that kind of attitude. Second Thessalonians 2:13. to the believers of Thessalonica, but we should always give thanks to God for you, a reference in the proper protocol of prayer addressing God the Father. You don't pray to Jesus. You don't pray to the Holy Spirit. You get in fellowship with the Holy Spirit when you pray. But you pray and you address God the Father. Just as Jesus taught his disciples, "My Father is in heaven." See? And you pray in Jesus' name, because only through his person is this prayer made possible to any extent of being beneficial to us. But we should always give thanks to God for you, verse 13, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning. Literally, in the Greek, is as first fruits, that denotes being a believer in the church age, being in the first wave of resurrection bodies dispensed among believers, even before the Old Testament saints. But anyway, it has still carries a nuance from eternity past, the doctrine of election and calling. To be elected means that God chose you. Why did He choose you? Because He anticipated your perfect positive volition, or your positive volition towards the plan of God in terms of salvation. That is how He designed His plan. All those who would believe in Christ will have salvation. Those who don't die and go to eternal damnation. And he architected this plan in eternity past. That has an open end. He's always had this. I mean, some things are hard to wrap your mind around in regards to God and His intellectual capabilities. But anyway, to choose you. And means that you are elected because you are positive because you believed in Christ for salvation. From the beginning, for salvation, through sanctification. Sanctification simply means to set apart for a purpose. You're set apart for the purpose of God's plan. And here, by the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit is an integral part of our salvation adjustment, of our saving faith. At the point of saving faith, He indwells and fills the believer. We're born again. A human spirit has been regenerated that we lost in the garden as a human race. See? And faith in the truth. Faith, belief in the truth, in the sphere of the truth of doctrine. So we should always give thanks for God's plan through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Godhead otherwise in their interaction with us on our behalf. Okay, to give thanks in anticipation of our phase 3 blessing. And there's more to life than just this temporal life, thank God. Especially in this condition. Colossians 1:12, which we'll see here shortly. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Qualified literally as you all. Why the New American Standard made that a first person plural. It's a second person plural. He's referencing the Colossians. To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Because of Jesus' unique position as the Savior of the world. He is exalted as the Son of God, as a unique person, as the God-man, to whom all things are given, and He's given all authority over all creation. In fact, God the Son in His deity is our Creator. And He inherits all things. And He not only went to the cross and died for our sins, but for believers, He will share in regards to all that He has inherited, obviously recognizing the degree that the believer takes the truth of doctrine and incorporates it into their life, beginning with phase one faith, where all believers, no matter what else they do with doctrine after the fact, get certain normal blessings of inheritance, such as a resurrection body, serving with Christ in some capacity, things of that nature. But then there's the over and beyond blessings for those who will plug into the truth of Bible doctrine. It's called surpassing grace, phase three. L, ultimate victory over the STA. The STA, that acronym stands for the sinful trend of Adam. We also refer to it as the old sin nature. We'll refer to it as the flesh. That's where Paul says it resides in his epistle. In Romans especially, he goes into great degree in regards to the sin nature in that respect. And as we know, as believers, we have an inward battle that we have to do every day. Going off being a monk, living up in the mountains by yourself, whatever, isn't going to keep you from sinning. Because you still got a sin nature. You'll still do battle with your old sin nature yourself, no matter whether you have people around you or not. And obviously, that's not the right way to do it. We're to be a witness of the light in the world in and of itself. Knowing this doctrine definitely helps you maintain balance in regards to your Christian life, so that you're not thrown off course when you may mess up and sin in life. You recognize what is behind that in terms of your activity. And the course of victory that Christ provided over the sin nature, first and foremost, begins with saving faith, which gives us eternal victory through our position in the person of Jesus Christ. We are, our spiritual death has been overturned. We are immune now to eternal condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. See, that's eternal condemnation. But there's also experiential victory that one can have over the sin nature. And that comes through plugging in and executing the other two adjustments to justice of God, rebound, and making the maturity adjustment in regards to God's plan to grow up spiritually, to recognize your STA when it rears its ugly head, to deal with it with rebound. Obviously, prayer is a rebound is part of our prayer life. Sometimes it may seem like that's only part of it, but anyway. Yeah. And then the intake and application of Bible doctrine to overrule the sin nature sufficiently that we can perform and be an adequate witness and serve God in terms of our witness of life to those around us. Every believer that's ever walked on this planet has had to go through this. No one's unique. Paul had a sin nature. He made it very clear. He made it very clear that a sin nature, in some areas of it, would be dormant until you hear the truth of doctrine, like don't covet or lust after something. And all of a sudden, the sin nature just is stimulated and wants to express itself. That's the nature of your person that you live in, this body, see. But through rebound and through the maturity adjustment and the long haul of application of doctrine, we overrule the sin nature so that we grow up spiritually. We maximize in regards to our divine good production, our SG3, in regards to our eternal state, and hopefully to be a contender for the wreath or the prize for fulfilling God's plan for our life. Romans 7:24-25, as I noted, the book of Romans deals with the sin nature in detail.
just go back to verse 14. Give you a taste of this if you've never heard this. For we know that the law is spiritual. The Mosaic law. The Mosaic law is actually a curse on humanity because it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that man is imperfect. Man is simple. There's only one person that's ever been on this planet that was able to fulfill the Mosaic law exactly to a T without error. That was Jesus Christ. But it's spiritual. It points out the fact that we come into this world in a fallen state in our bodies. He goes on, but I am the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. The sin there is technical for the sin nature. You're born into the world under spiritual death. Now, if you're wondering about babies and children and even adults who can't reach a certain mental capacity to understand things of life and that die beforehand, understand God is a fair and a just God. That fact that they cannot execute their volition in terms of God and know and understand the issues, they get a free pass into heaven. And you can think all you want in regards to the ramifications behind that. But anyway, he says, he said, it's sold into bondage to sin under our sin nature. It is in the condition of our human birth through procreation. The sin nature is the absolute ruler over our life, our flesh. The slave market of sin, as we would call it. For that which I am doing, verse 15, I do not understand. Your sin nature, your desire, obviously, is to apply doctrine, etc. But there are all these expressions of feelings and sensations and thoughts and things of this nature. You go, where the heck did that come from? You know? For I am not practicing what I would like to do. The adjusted believer wants to perform God's word and to be in fellowship. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. He finds himself falling prey to the sin nature. See, that which he was sold into bondage under. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law. See, the law points it out. You're sinful. Confessing that it is good. The law is good. Sin shows that the law is correct. Verse 17, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin. Read the sin nature, the STA, the sinful trend of Adam. Through our corporate parents, that trend began. The male in the procreative process is a transmitter of the sin nature. The female is only a carrier of the sin nature. That doesn't mean that they don't have the sin nature because, obviously, a female can't come into the world without the genetic codes of their father incorporated into their bodies. But whereas the male is a transmitter of the sin nature, the female is simply a carrier. That's why you have the virgin birth. That's why God, the Holy Spirit, supernaturally impregnated Mary to bypass the male parent, his male father, Joseph, for the procreation or for the creation of Jesus Christ's humanity. He came into the world without a sin nature. God had to do that to be fair, to give him an opportunity to be sinless and be the Savior of the world. God provided the exact matching chromosomes, DNA, genetics for him, and he was pure humanity. He was true humanity. Didn't make him any less human in that sense. But anyway, that's a movie for another time. So now, verse 17, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which indwells me. See, it indwells him. It's part of your flesh. It resides in your flesh. And in verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. that is in my flesh. It's part of your DNA makeup. With the sin nature comes both the aging gene and the death gene. Sin only brings about destruction and death. See, that's always its consequence. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, the desire to overrule or not engage in sin, but the doing of the good is not. As one succumbs to the sin nature, and your volition gives it the green light, and hence the bastard child sin once again is born in regards to one's experience. For the very good that I wish, I do not do. Verse 19, but I practice the very evil that I do not desire or wish. And that is the paradox of living the Christian life and being positive to doctrine. It truly is a paradox, because we want to do what God's will is for our life and to try to refrain from sin, but our sin nature has a mind of its own. It's called the brain computer. See, it has its own solicitations. The comment would be, welcome to living in Satan's world, being illuminated by the perfect righteousness of God. Then you see it. You see it. We're trying to strive experientially under these conditions to perform God's will for our life. So, obviously, we don't condone sinning. We apply doctrine to the degree, hopefully, that we don't sin. But we understand it. It's a fact of life. See? It's a fact of life. And when one fails, and the sin nature will do this to you, I mean, it's as sophisticated as you can think with your brain computer in regards to try to trip you up even more in life, that I failed, and therefore I'm not worthy or whatever. See, no, recognize it's your sin nature. And deal with it with rebound. Pray about it. And seek to keep doctrine in front of you. But I'm doing the very thing I do not wish. Verse 20, I am no longer the one doing it, but the SCA which dwells in me. Separating, obviously, his volitional desire of being positive to doctrine, fulfilling God's plan for his life, and the constant interruption of the sin nature going in and trying to get us to fall and stumble in the many ways that James so says we do. Verse 21, I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. The inner man now is the human spirit. It has its own role that makes us a spiritual individual before God. But I see a different law in the members of my body, verse 23, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner, a POW. You get out of fellowship, you sin, you get out of fellowship, you're considered a POW. How you escape from the POW camp is through rebound. Now, the law of sin which is in my members. The sin nature, you give it the green light, it becomes temporarily the ruler over the real you, over the soul. Until you get back in fellowship and put God the Holy Spirit back in His place of rulership. There is a constant conflict between the Holy Spirit and your sin nature in your life. Paul teaches this. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind and serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the sin nature, the law of sin. Let's take our break.